I want to talk today about the difference between jobs and work. And this is important because if you don't understand the difference between a job and work, you only speed up. A job is a bridge. A job is a good thing. Maybe you have a job today. Maybe you would say, you know what, I have a job. I'm not sure this is my calling. I'm not sure this is where I fit. But, you know, nonetheless, it pays the bills. And that's a good thing. But jobs are just that. They're temporary. They're bridges to another place. And if you get stuck on that bridge, you're going to feel stuck the rest of your life. Why this is really a great subject, I think, to talk about now is because we live in a time where a lot of people are losing jobs, downsizing. And, you know, this would be a great time to just say, you know what, I'm going to reenter my life at a better place. Rather than just going out and just panicking and getting a job, maybe God has something bigger for me to do, more important, more significant for me to do, and I can actually make more money doing work for which I have a fit than doing a job at which I have a fit. You can quote that, but you say, Dr. Foster said. So, let's talk about jobs, okay? God has given us jobs to meet our needs in order to get us to our work. This is our calling. But overarching those two concepts is this message underneath it that the scriptures want us to get solidly in our mind. And here it is. I realize that it's good and proper for a man to eat and drink and to find satisfaction in his what? Toilsome labor. We were created to work. We were created to think and ponder and get frustrated and find solutions to be fruitful. As a matter of fact, the scriptures tell us that we are to be fruitful and multiply to make something of the creation God has handed us. And listen to what else Solomon says. Moreover, if you got a dog looking for a name, great name. Moreover. Come here, moreover. No? Okay. First service didn't like it either. Moreover, when God gives a man or a woman wealth and possessions, or who gives us everything we have? God. Everything you have is a gift from God. Matter of fact, the half-brother of Jesus said it this way. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of life, in whom there is no shadow of turning. And in theological term, we call that the immutability of God, the changelessness of God. Or God can always be trusted to be who he is and do what he does. And in relationship, that means he will always do for me the most loving and generous thing, no matter what the circumstances at the moment may tell me. So he gives us these things, and this is what else Solomon says. He gives us our wealth and possessions, and he enables us to what? Enjoy them. When I think of enable, I think of this idea of a switch. That God gives us stuff and then enables us to enjoy them because they're not one and the same thing. How many of you have stuff that you're saving for company? Or later? You never use it because you don't want to break it or get it dirty. But using it and getting it dirty and seeing it wear out is what it was made for. It wasn't made to hang on the wall. It wasn't made to stuff in a closet. It was made to get out and use it. I mean, we know this intuitively as kids, right? I mean, if you can't swallow it, slobber over it, and jump on it, a kid don't want it, right? I mean, I have three daughters. Look at, you'll see the babies they've had. I mean, hair out and everything, dragging across the floor. They get it. You're supposed to enjoy this thing. If God has given you a nice car, you should enjoy it, unless, of course, you bought it when you were on opium. You know what opium is, don't you? Other people's money. And you're not going to enjoy anything that way, right? Okay, good. I just thought maybe it was in the wrong place. He says, it enables you to enjoy them, and then he helps you to accept your lot in life. He gives it, he enables us, and then he helps us to accept our lot in life and be happy in his work. It says, this is the gift of God. If you're looking for God's best gift, right there it is. That's it. That's as good as it's going to get. When God gives you stuff, gives you work, something to employ yourself at which you can be fully engaged and enjoying and savoring every single moment. But think of the statistics. 40% of your waking life are going to be spent at work or in a job. Between 150,000 and 200,000 hours of your life are going to be spent engaged in some kind of work. And yet we know statistically upwards of 70% of people say, I am at least slightly or very dissatisfied with my work. So this is something we were made for. We were made to work. But why do so many people feel like they haven't found their life's calling or that they fit what they're doing? I have been able to engage my life calling since I was 18 years old. But what I found was on the way to preparing to do my life calling, I had to get a job. Hello? Because the college I went to wanted to be paid. What a novel idea. My parents weren't able to pay it. When I went to graduate school, they wanted to get paid. You know what God gave me in order to, you know, get a loan, I mean, to go to school? A great credit score. No. A loan. No, a job. A job. My job was a tool and die maker. And actually, I enjoyed every minute of it. I liked it. I didn't say love it, but I liked it. It fulfills something in me, and I love doing it. And what I found was this, is that a lot of us, God will give a lot of us jobs in order to shape our character before he ever allows us to engage in our calling. How many of us know a lot of really talented people that you got to keep your eye on all the time? I mean, it's great to have someone talented, but if they're going to steal the kitty every time you turn your back, you got trouble. You want a high character, high talent individual operating on your heart on Monday morning. Amen? I mean, you want both. You want talent, skill, training. You want the whole load. So the question is, why is so many of us unhappy at this main thing for which we were created? Let me give you some suggestions, things I've seen in other people and also dealt with in myself. The first, and I think the most important, is we get overlaid with other people's expectations. I mean, how many of us have seen fathers trying to live out their sports dreams with their sons on soccer Saturday mornings? And this kid should be writing poetry. Get him off of my son's team. He can't even stand up, much less run. He licks the ball. He doesn't kick it. Right? But old Papa's out there, you know. I mean, how many of us have seen that happen? How many of us have seen, you know, kids play football or baseball or anything in the band because this was my parents' longing. I'm amazed. You know, when I was raised in a small town, and one of the things about a small town, maybe you've heard of this, probably isn't true for you, but in a small town, doctors are gods. Were you that way? I mean, the doctor said, your arm is hanging off by a piece of meat. I got to sew it on. And you look down and it wasn't, you'd still believe it. Because he's the doctor. The doctor says we need to have surgery, you'd have surgery because he's the doctor, right? So as I became a pastor and I became the pastor of physicians, I was amazed at how many physicians are absolutely, thoroughly, and completely miserable. Really. I didn't know. Doctor, money, good-looking wife, that's heaven. Really? I mean, that's what I thought. But I'm absolutely amazed. I've talked with physicians over the years and lawyers and other professionals and say, how in the world did you wind up here after all the obstacles you have to go through to get here? I was just good at it. Really? I just passed the test. Really? They were overlaid with other people's. This is what my parents wanted me to do. This is what my father wanted me to do. This is my dad's dream, and I'm trying to live it for him. And guess what? You can't do that. And not be happy and not enjoy life or not be really great at anything. Here's the second thing I've seen is that we confuse making a living with making a life. And where this really shows up is as you get older. is because, as you know, you think about, you hear this constantly. Well, I'm trying to save up enough to retire, or my 401k is now a 101k. Ha 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 ha. I don't see the humor in that, quite honestly. That's pretty sad. But nonetheless, we have this idea in America that we get a job, we work 30, 40 years at something we're miserable but okay at in order to retire, in order to spend the rest of our lives worrying about whether or not Medicare and Medicaid is going to survive. Thank you, Jesus. I really want to sign up for that. But the biblical, the spiritual, and the truth in most cultures up to this last 40, 50 years is that we would work up until the time that we died. And we would do work that enriched our lives constantly as we did it. And the more we did it, the more enriched our lives became, and the more money we got paid. Novel idea, isn't it? But here's what we're going for. We're going for the dollar. We're going for the buck. Well, I need some money. I need to pay the bills. And I understand that. But listen, if you get these two things mixed up, you're going to be miserable the rest of your life, because ultimately somebody's going to do your job cheaper than you, and they're going to send you home. And you're going to cuss and fuss and worry and ask God, and God's going to say, don't talk to me. I've been telling you all along, if you will do the work for which you are fit, you can make an income until the day you die, right? I mean, I plan on working till the day I die, or I'm no longer able or useful or helpful. And then my children will decide what nursing home I go to. That's why I treat them as nice as I do. How about this? Some people just consider work a necessary, it's just a necessary evil. It's just what you got to do. Because Adam and Eve ate that apple, you know. If Adam and Eve hadn't eaten that apple, man, it'd be apple fritters and chocolate pie every day. But oh no! Actually, it wasn't Adam and Eve who ate the apple. It was Eve who ate the apple. Don't look at me. It's in the book. I can prove it. We got these weird, twisted, theological, half-baked ideas, don't we? We were always intended by God to work. God put Adam and Eve in the perfect environment to make something of. God created creatives. We're told to replenish, to be fruitful, and to take leadership and stewardship over all of God's creation. So this idea that work, it's the difficulty of work. Listen to this. But by the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, and from dust you are, and dust you will return. So this temporary tent and tabernacle that God has given me in order to engage this temporary world will be translated into eternity, where I'll continue to make something of my life. Work is a good thing. Four, we devalue the real role of money. What's the first thing most people say if they want to do something that they think is really their fit in life? I don't got the money. I don't have the money. You know, you just say you want to go to college, and you don't have the money. Then what do? You borrow the money, right? And get in hock so that when you get out, you have $40,000, $50,000, $60,000, $75,000 in debt, which means you get to spend the prime years of your life paying off opium, other people's money. Or, let's just be weird here, get a job, earn tuition, go to school. Get a job, earn tuition, go to school. Get a job, earn tuition, go to school. What do you think? Here's what I've learned. When you're paying for your education, you study harder. You go to class. You don't skip. But when you're living on opium, other people's money, you don't feel the sting of having to go out and earn that money. And here's what God is doing. As you're getting an education, you're gaining character. So when you walk out of there with a degree, you're absolutely, totally debt-free, baby. This is an idea, by the way, born by a guy by the name of Dave Ramsey. It would never existed before Dave, and now it does. Aren't you glad? This is an idea born at the dawn of creation, isn't it? Get a job, earn something, achieve something. And listen, nobody in my family went to college. It was a great day when I graduated because it was a celebration of effort. It was a celebration of doing something on the road to the work for which I know I was created. So money is not the issue. Listen, any big why and what will always find its how. What we do is we have an idea and we go out looking for the how, which means we have to leverage our future in order to buy something immediately. Listen, if it takes you longer than 4 years to get out of college, then you know the question is, did you get an education which prepares you for your ultimate fit in life? Here's the last one, and that is we make the bridge the road. Again, jobs are a great bridge. Road is a calling. You say, well, you know what? I have a job, but I want to quit my job to go pursue my calling. We call that in Latin stupid. That's what we call that. Because to quit your job in order to pursue a dream simply means that I deny the character building journey that God has me on, and I'm going to hurry on to something else. That's where hurry always comes on, isn't it? Hurry. What's your big hurry? Why are you in such a big hurry? Because here's the truth. God will not go faster. He will not go any faster than he's going right now. And remember, Jesus walked everywhere he went. Oh yeah, a car wasn't invented to Acts chapter 1, and they were all in one accord. So what... In tool and die making, we had this great saying. I loved it because it was such precision work, and but we had a saying, if it doesn't fit, get a bigger hammer, right? In other words, make it fit, force it to fit. And here's what some of you all feel like. Your life has been force fit. And it's not you, it's not your rhythm, it's not your life, it's not your passion, it's not your joy, it's not your interest, but it's a job on the way to that. And a lot of us camp out on the bridge and never get on the road. And what happens if you stay on the bridge too long, you end up living under the bridge, right? So how do you find your fit in life? And here's what happens. Once you find your fit, you'll trade a bad hurry for a good busy. Right? Busy good, hurry bad. Hurry makes smart people stupid. There's nothing hurry doesn't damage. Busy good. Think of it. Jesus said, I'm always at my Father's work. Jesus was constantly busy. I mean, you think about it. Jesus Christ had within 3.5 years the task to become the Messiah for the world. And he did it all in 3.5 years without telephone, telegraph, or telefriend. He didn't hurry. He always walked. He had time to eat. He had time to rest. He had time to retreat. As a matter of fact, he told his disciples, come apart to a lonely place to recoup or you will come apart. That's why God, I was talking to a guy between the services. I'm raised a Seventh-day Adventist and I'm just trying to figure out, should I meet on Saturday or Sunday? And I said, yes. Yes. Whichever day you can get your Sabbath and live in God's divine rhythm, get it. So how do I find my fit? Let me use the word FIT as an acronym, F-I-T, and let's add a T onto it. Ask yourself four questions. First question is this. Is this work fulfilling? And here's what I mean. Is this work fulfilling a need in the world? Here's my definition. This is Rabbi Daniel Lapin's definition, and I refer you, recommend a book called Thou Shalt Prosper. If you haven't read it, you ought to read it. It'll change your life. But Lapin defines business as the obsessive, compulsive preoccupation with the needs of others. That's business. And if you are obsessively, compulsively preoccupied with the needs of others, you'll make all the money you can spend in a lifetime. And we've proven it over and over and over and over and over again in the lives of countless tens of thousands and millions of people. Does this fulfill a need in the world? And does it fulfill a need in me? And you know what the need in you? You have the need to be useful. That's why so many people die within 27 months after their retirement party. My father died within 23 months after his retirement. I don't know if there's any correlation, but I do know this, that we were made in order to be useful. So ask yourself, what is it in this world that needs, that what wrong is needs to be righted, what justice needs to be met, what help needs to be offered, what healing needs to be brought to people, what can I do that fulfills a need in people and then therefore fills a need in me? It's fulfilling. Think of that. Wouldn't it be, you know, here's the problem with asking this question. As once you answer it, the doing of that becomes and seems and looks and acts too much like, I'm going to say a cuss word, so cover your kids' ears. You got them covered? Fun. 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 We're talking to a couple yesterday. Every Saturday night to me, every Saturday night since I was 18 years old, and this is the truth, no matter how dark and how bad it's gotten and what I've gone through, every Saturday night is like Christmas. Because I love getting up here and trying to inspire and teach and motivate and aggravate and instigate and kick and heal and whatever else it is that I do. It fulfills, I know that I'm making a difference in the world. And the great thing about it is I'm not the only one, and when I'm done, it'll keep on going. It's an effort bigger than me, and I love it. It fulfills a need in me to be useful. Last Christmas Eve, I don't know if you were at our Christmas Eve service over at the factory, but I've had like six or seven of these type of moments in my life. But I was driving away after the two services were over, and it was a great night. It was really a great night for me. I don't know about anybody else, but I walked away, and it hit me. You know what? I'm still useful. And then the thing, that's really all you want. And, you know, the pomp and circumstance and the flash and the glory and the headlines and all of it fade. But to get up every day and say, I'm fulfilling a need in the hurts and the lives of people, and that act is fulfilling a need in me to be useful. Here's a second and really powerful statement. Is this work inspiring? Inspiring. And does it inspire me and to do it in a way that will inspire other people? We don't look at people who are, you know, look like Eeyore. Well, it's Monday. I got to get up and go to work. I've got these kids. And his wife, really? Are you that bored with yourself and life that it can't be inspired? I think that's why we're attracted to sports. We want to be inspired. We want to see people doing things. We want to see people doing things that we know has caused great self-sacrifice and endurance. And we respond to that. But you don't have to be on a sports field. You don't have to be a tennis player to be inspiring. You can inspire people. I've gone to Walmart and gotten inspired by the way I've been treated. I took my truck in to get service of the day, and as they always do, they call me. This is bad. Don't do this. They come and say, we just make sure that your experience was up to your expectation. I said, no, it was terrible. You could just hear this kind of like this silent panic. And she didn't say anything. I said, I'm just kidding. I'm sorry. That was probably a stupid thing to do. She said, I just couldn't breathe. I said, okay. That's cool. I just want to check her, make sure she's okay. I mean, you can do anything. You can check out groceries to the glory of God. You can inspire people with anything you do. I love this verse. It's back on the other part of the outline. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Maybe you got a job and this is the bridge. You can still do it in an inspiring way that honors God and blesses the people you're around. Why not? You're going to have to be there anyway. Hello? I mean, you got to be there anyway. You might as well be happy. You say, well, it's a choice. You know what? What does the scripture say? It says God gives you wealth and possession, but he enables you to enjoy them. There is no bigger hell than a man or a woman has everything for which to be happy except the power to be so. I was watching a thing on Barry Bonds the other day. I'm not really sure where I come down on Barry because he's a guy, you know, I want to like. And one of the sports writers said, and when you are this good, there should be joy. Yeah. You're right. But I know people who are incredibly good and incredibly miserable. Listen, can you inspire other people? As a checkout girl, as a kindergarten teacher, as a writer of songs no one has cut and may be likely ever to cut, so get your garage band. Is it fulfilling? Is it inspiring? Is it inspired something in me? I love what Jesus said. He says, since we're surrounded, or what, whoever wrote the book of Hebrews, we still don't know. Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race that is, I love this, marked out for us. Yeah. My race has been marked. I'm not running with your race. I can be a cheerleader for you. I can root you on and you root me on. There's no jealousy between us. When you excel, I celebrate. When I excel, you celebrate. When you hurt, I limp. When I hurt, you limp. When you cry, I cry. Amen? We rejoice with them. That's why we need each other. That's why it's important that we all find our fit and we find things we're fulfilling a need in the world that fulfills a need in us to be useful, and we're inspiring people. We have great faith. I love what George Bernard Shaw said when he said this. I quote, "This is the true joy in life, being used for a purpose recognized by yourself as a mighty one, the being a force of God instead of a feverish, selfish little clot of ailments and grievances, complaining that the world will not devote itself to making me happy." Here's the point. I am of the opinion that my life belongs to the whole community as long as I live. It is my privilege to do whatever I can. I want to be thoroughly used up when I die, for the harder I work, the more I live. Amen. So are you inspiring at what you do? You can be. You ought to be. Be full of God. If you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, it ought to show with enthusiasm that you bring to everything you do, even if it's still just a job. Is it fulfilling? Is it inspiring? Now, here is, you know, every stool needs at least 3 feet, right? Here's the third feet on the two-legged stool, third foot. Is this work that I have talent for? Hello. I mean, of all towns in the world, we ought to know a little bit about this. You've met people every place in this town. I'm here to be the next big thing. And you want to say you should have checked whether or not you have any talent. Just might ought to check that, pack that with you when you came, because you don't. Has American Idol not proved anything? But there are some people who are really enthusiastic and inspiring in their non-talentdom. If you feel like the way you fit in is to be a great singer and God has not given you the talent to sing, you have indigestion, not inspiration. Amen? And I hear people say, oh, well, you know, so-and-so can't sing. You can come to town. You don't have to sing. You can get it. Really? Seriously? You think so? Here's my take on that. I know some people whose voice is good but not great. I love listening to. You know, you don't have to have a great voice. You just have something to sing. And there are some people who have really good voices, not great voices, who know how to sing really great songs. You know what I'm saying? Move you and touch you, and, you know. Then there are other people with really great voices who sing fluff. And you want to say, please, you know, get better friends. Somebody needs to help you sing, you know, a song that matters. Right? Not my beer truck broke down and my truck and my tractor jacked up. Well, we don't care. We just do not care about your beer truck and your tractor and your big dog named Bubbles. We don't care. Or maybe I don't care. I don't know. Do you see a man skilled in his work? He will serve before kings. He will not serve before obscure men. Come, all you who are skilled craftsmen, having special talents, and construct what God has commanded. This was the gathering of talents for the pre-construction plans of the temple. Each one should use whatever gift he or she has received from God to what? Serve others faithfully, administering God's grace in its various forms. That's why God created and given each one of us different kinds of talents. You have skills, you have talents, you have at least three. Some of you have more, and that's not necessarily a good thing because you become a wandering generality rather than a meaningful specific. You with me? So is it fulfilling? Is it inspiring? Do you have a talent? Here's the last one. And oh, howdy, boys and girls. This is a biggie. Do you have the temperament for it? Now, I don't know. I don't know how we get temperament. I somehow believe it's in our DNA. That has almost nothing to do with our parents. I can't prove that. There are others who believe that our early environments inspire us, and certainly they do. There's no question they have effects on us. But we all have different temperaments. I tell people I'm introverted, and people say, well, that's, yeah, right, really. I'm introverted. And here's what this means. It means that when I love people, I love being with people. But when I'm away from people, I go just like that. As long as I can spend 5 hours around people. But once I'm gone, it's like, phew. You know what I'm saying? It's the way I lose and gain energy. Paula, my wife, is an extrovert, which means that she's around people, and when she's done with a meeting, she's ready to go. It's just the way we manage and give and ebb and flow. Our temperaments are different. Some of you are very quiet and very within yourself, and doesn't mean you're not inspiring, doesn't mean you have great talent, and it doesn't mean you need to be outgoing and bodacious and loud. Are you with me? I mean, I try to be a better version of what I am. Have you ever, seriously, I'm asking you, because I'm not sure I'm a Christian. Have you ever said, God, please, if you never answer another prayer for me in this next situation, would you help me please not open my mouth and say something profoundly stupid, and God not answer that prayer on a regular basis? Yeah. They had a sharp contention, a sharp disagreement, the Bible says, so much so that they parted. Who is this? Paul and Barnabas. And you know what their contention was over? A guy. It wasn't over theology. It wasn't over strategy. It was over a kid. It was over a kid who maybe didn't live up to Paul's expectations. And Barnabas, which it means son of encouragement, says, you know what, Paul, your expectations are way too high. And Paul said, Barnabas, you are just a mamby-pamby, fluffy little pillow from mama. You're a mama's boy. And Paul said, and then Barnabas said, take that back. And Paul said, shut up, I'm not taking it back. And he said, shut up and throw it up, and then I'll lick it up. And then, you know, whatever else happened, they went their separate ways. Two Christians who can't get along. Novel idea. Well, if you love the Lord and I love the Lord, couldn't we both love the Lord together? Well, not always. Sometimes you just have to go to your separate ways. What is that about? Temperament. A lot of things we ascribe to evil and bad are just issues of personality. This is all they are. You say, well, you can be a better version of what your temperament is, but you're not going to change it a whole lot. God knows I've tried. You can surround yourself with good people, and also we'll talk about that next week in Margin. I can tell you exactly why Keanu West got up on the stage with Taylor Swift, and tell you exactly why that happened, and it's not to judge him or to beat him up. I think everybody else has done enough of that already. But if you live without margin in your life, you'll do really dumb things at moments of pressure. So ask yourself this question. Is it fulfilling? Is it inspiring? Do I have the talent and the temperament for it? And when you have that fit, then you will be able to do work that you love. I'll close with this. George Burns, that great theologian, who died at age 100. I'd rather be a failure at something I enjoy than a success at something I hate. Well, you know what? You don't have to make that choice. You can embrace what God has put you on this planet for. You can know it. You probably already know it right now. It just seems like too much fun, and you can't figure out how to make a living at it. And those are issues that will come later. Let's pray. Father, I ask you with all of my heart to engage our minds and our hearts. Meet us where we are. I pray for someone here today who is desperate and they feel like they've got to have an answer right this minute. I pray you would extend your grace and love to them, that you will lead us to a place where we're fulfilling the purpose for which we were created, that we're inspiring other people, that our talents are being showcased, and that our temperament is able to augment and help and sustain us, not sabotage our effort. I pray for every man and woman. I lift them up to you now, Father. I pray for prosperity. I pray for blessing. I pray for open doors. I pray for promotion and favor. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day.